Praise is the title of the study I'm going to bring this morning. It will by no means be exhaustive, but hopefully it will at least be suggestive. The study of praise in the Word of God, as I opened it up, and it always happens this way, when you study any major doctrine or truth in the Word of God, it's everywhere. Literally hundreds of times in the Word of God, we are exhorted, we are commanded, we are given the privilege of praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hopefully this brief study with just a few points will give you some information, be some food for thought, some motivation, and cause your praise to be deepened and to be more meaningful unto the Lord. Now Jesus gave us the pattern as to how we were to pray in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, in verses 9 through 13, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And of course, we know that he did not mean that we are necessarily to recite mechanically this prayer without any heart involved in it, but he's talking about the concepts that are involved here. After this manner, on these lines, we are to be praying unto the Lord. And notice the first words which come out of his mouth. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means sanctified or set apart. Heavenly Father, may your name be set apart. May it be sanctified, holy, high, and lifted up above everything that is in this earth. Everything that is created, everything that is named. Lord, let your name be above it all. That's praise. Those are words of praise coming from the Lord Jesus. He is focusing our gaze heavenward, not on the things of this world, not on the circumstances of this life, but in heaven, God's habitation, showing us that God's name, and therefore God, because you know that a name signifies all that that person is, the name represents the person, and so therefore, Lord, you are to be hallowed. You are to be set apart and sanctified in our lives, holy, above all else, and therefore we are to praise you, Lord. We are to praise your name. In Psalms, the 100th chapter, the Word of God bears out the importance of praise in prayer. Psalms chapter 100 and verse 4. Familiar verse. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." So, in what attitude, with what manner, are we to enter into the gates of the city of God, into the courts of his very presence, his holy habitation? We are to come with words of praise, with words of thanksgiving upon our lips. It's important. Praise is a very important part of our life with God. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 23. 22:23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel." So all you that fear the Lord, that have a godly reverence for him, that love him, that fear him, praise him as well. Psalms 106 and verse 1. Just a few verses here, letting the word speak for itself. Psalms 106 and verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord." Notice, it's a commandment. It's not just a suggestion. God is commanding us to praise him. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalms 113 and verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." We're servants of the Lord, and as such, the highest thing we can do, I believe, is to praise God. Although the natural man says, how? But we'll be talking about this a little bit, touching on it as we go through the study, the importance of praise and why God has commanded us to do it. Psalms 117 and verse 1, for one more here. Psalms 117 and verse 1. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people." Now, it's everybody is to praise the Lord. All the nations, their duty, their obligation is to be praising God. Now, we don't see that today. We see anything but. Although the Bible does say, "Even the wrath of man shall praise thee." And there's a way in which it does. But in the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign physically upon this earth, all the nations, all the peoples of the world will actually be praising God. You imagine what that's going to be like. Sometimes after an evening service, I like to just sit back and bask in the presence of the Lord and not do anything in particular, just kind of, you know, be a spiritual sponge for a while and just kind of soak up the glory and the presence of God as it is wafting through the atmosphere, through the praises of God's people. And it's just such a wonderful atmosphere and environment to be. The devil can't be in an environment like that. Where the faith of God's people are and it is as it is manifest in the praises of God, the devil has to be on the outside looking in. And can you imagine the whole earth being like that? All the nations, you walk down any street, any community, and there's people there loving God, praising Jesus. What is that going to be like? That's going to be a fantastic time when the praises of God reign upon the earth. So we know that praise is important. We know that praise is essential. It doesn't take too much to show that point from the Bible. But have you ever wondered, what is praise? I mean, what is it all about? In fact, have you ever even maybe found yourself looking maybe through the natural mind for a moment there and kind of stepping back from what you were doing in a service or whatever, and you kind of looked at it, and here you were, you know, hands up in the air, eyes closed, mouth open, praising God, and you kind of looked at it, you know, from about 10 steps back for a second here, and it kind of looked strange. You said, you know, what am I doing? I mean, it seems so strange, and it does. To the natural man, of course, all the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind because they're spiritually discerned. They're judged by the Spirit. But praise is one of these things, and it's something that cannot be understood or fully comprehended just by the rational mind. It must be spiritually discerned or judged. But what is it? What is praise all about? Or why do we give it is another question. Why does God ask us to look up into Him and to praise Him? How do we give praise? How are we supposed to give praise? How is it done? When do we give praise? What happens when we give it? Well, I don't purport to give a full-blown answer for each one of these questions. I could keep you for weeks here on this one, but I think that if you'll stick with me here, open up your hearts and minds, let these scriptures do a work in your heart this morning, that you'll come away here with a deeper understanding of what praise is all about, the role it plays in your Christian walk, and it will be more meaningful unto you. First of all, to answer the question, what is praise? Praise is prayer. Praise is prayer, and prayer, of course, is communication with God, it's talking with God. But prayer includes more than praise. Prayer includes confession, confessing your sins unto the Lord. Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. Prayer includes intercession, interceding for one another in the body of Christ. Petition is included in prayer, petitioning the Lord. Lord, I would ask of you to do this, such and such a thing. You're petitioning the Lord. Thanksgiving, worship, many things are included under this general heading of prayer. And praise is one aspect of prayer. It's one kind of prayer. Now, the English word, praise, comes from a word in the Latin language, laus, L-A-U-S, or laudis, L-A-U-D-I-S. Now, laus or laudis can mean not only praise, but it can mean price. You know, like what price is that coat? Price or value. And that can be the meaning of this Latin word that we have translated praise. And therefore, one way that you could define praise would be an ascription of value or worth. You're ascribing a value or a worth. You're ascribing value or worth unto God when you praise Him. What is He worth to you? What kind of a value are you ascribing to God? Well, that is shown by your praise, as you praise Him. In fact, that's where we get the English word appraisal. Appraisal from the word praise, which comes from the Latin word price or value. And so you have an insurance appraiser, or you have a real estate appraiser, and he comes out and he looks at your house and he says, well, I appraised the value of that house to be about $40,000. He has looked at the object and he has ascribed a value or a price into that. And so what value, what price do we ascribe unto God? We do that when we open our lips into praise into the Lord. We're ascribing, we're giving an appraisal of God. We're ascribing His value, His worth, which of course is infinite. And so it's an act of homage unto the Lord, a grateful act of homage in prayer or in song as an act of worship unto God. Now, there are some scriptures in the Bible, not too many, but there are a few that ascribe praise unto man, with man being the object of praise, sometimes in a negative sense, sometimes in a positive sense. But obviously, when it's in a positive sense, it's meant in a different realm than the praise that belongs unto God alone. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 18, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I've got it right here. Paul says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so Paul, in talking about sending Titus to the brethren here in Corinth, mentions another brother who is unidentified in the context, but who this man, Paul says, his praise is in the gospel. And so there is a certain praise, there is a certain honor that is to be ascribed unto this man. But notice where it is. It's in the gospel. It's because he has labored in the gospel. It is inasmuch as he is in the Lord and has labored in the Lord that he has a praise of the Lord. And so there is a praise. There is a certain value. There is a certain honor and praise that belongs unto man, unto those that labor in the gospel, to those that are in positions of authority. Honor those that are in authority. That it speaks of a certain amount of praise that belongs unto them. But obviously, today, it's usually gone over in the far, you know, right-hand ditch here with man getting all the glory, man getting all the praise that doesn't even belong to man, as a matter of fact, and God not getting nearly enough praise, not only from the world, I'm talking about from the Christian church as well. Now, this study, I'm going to limit to our praise unto God, and that praise which belongs unto Him alone. By the way, isn't it interesting, as you survey this charismatic move of God, this move of God pouring out His Spirit in the latter days here, that one of the first things that God has restored into the church has been praise. That's right. In fact, there's many of them that are still in a great amount of doctrinal darkness. God is still bringing them into the greater truths of the Bible. But one of the first things that is restored when a new, fresh relationship with God is entered into is praise. And it's just automatic. I mean, people that will never hear this Bible study know what praise is, and they know how to praise God because it's something that should be spontaneous, flowing from out of the heart of those that see God, realize who He is, realize who they are, and ascribe that worth or value unto the Lord. And I think that is something that God, I know that it is something that God delights in. Even when they're in a certain amount of ignorance, God knows how to bring them into the light. If they're willing, He'll bring them into the light. He'll bring them into the doctrines of the Word of God. But the heart attitude must first be right. And I believe one of the most certain indicators of the rightness or wrongness of the attitude of a man's heart is whether he can praise God or not, and if he has that free flow of worship and adoration unto the Lord from his life. Now, in the Old Testament, there are several words that are all translated praise. Not just one word. Every time you see the word praise in the Psalms or throughout the Old Testament, it's not always the same Hebrew word. There are different Hebrew words that have all been translated praise, and each one of them has a little bit different meaning, a little bit different shade of truth is brought out by each one, and I'm going to talk about just four of them here today. The first one is halal in the Hebrew, H-A-L-A-L. Now this word in the Hebrew literally means to make clear, to make brilliant, or to shine. To make clear, or to make brilliant, or to shine. And therefore it later came to mean to boast, or to praise. And this word is found many times in the Bible. One place is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4. Maybe we'll look at that one. 1 Chronicles 16, 4. This is in reference to David bringing the Ark of God, setting it in the midst of the tent of David, and offering burnt offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord. And then in verse 4, David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So he appointed certain of the tribe of Levi in Israel to stand before the Lord and to minister to him in praise and in adoration. This word for praise here is this word halal. To halal the Lord God of Israel, to make clear or brilliant, to shine. Also in Psalms 63 and verse 5 we see this word used. And these are just a few representative places that used very many times, but just picked out a few here. Psalm 63:5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." And so the psalmist says here, "Lord, my mouth is going to praise you not with downturned, you know, lips that are doing it out of a ritualistic sense of duty, but with joyful lips, with lips that are glad to have the privilege of the praises of God rolling out from them. It is with these kind of lips that I am going to praise you, O Lord." Also Psalms 102 and verse 18. Psalms 102, verse 18. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." And God is creating that people right now. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And one of those good works we've been created unto is to praise God. And so the people that God creates We are the workmanship of His hand, not only according to the flesh, but more importantly according to the Spirit, as we are born again in Jesus and made a new creation in Christ. We are created to praise Him. God is creating a body out here. He's getting a man-child company ready. And that company that is created by God is most certainly going to praise the Lord. That is going to be an attribute of the people of God in the end of time that will be unmistakable, the praise of God on their lips. Also, Joel 2:26, which is a familiar scripture. Joel 2:26, in the midst of the prophecy concerning the latter rain, we have this word halal again. Joel 2:26. We have in verse 23 the verse talking about God sending the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The floors being full of wheat, restoring the years that the locust has eaten. And all this has spiritual application to the church. The Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, can be looked upon as those years which the locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten. They devour the church of God. But God is restoring those years in the end of time. He's bringing a harvest in to the church of God. And so in verse 26, God says, "You shall eat in plenty and shall be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." So when God gets through with this, we're going to eat in plenty. God is going to cause us to partake of His Word and cause our souls to be fat in Him and satisfied in Him. And when God brings us into that position, you can't do anything but praise God, turn it all back into the Lord, and give Him all the glory for it. Hallelujah. To make clear. What is God saying? Now, why did He use a word in the Hebrew that means to make clear? Is He trying to tell us something from that? What connection could you perhaps see between praising God and something being made clear? Well, if I'm not taking undue liberty with biblical typology here, I would submit to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something which is manifest through us not just by handing out tracts or preaching sermons or reading Bible verses, but when we praise God, something comes out and is made clear. Something is made clear. Something is made manifest. And it's the glory and praises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed us, that word that has worked effectually in us, has brought forth a fruit which the whole world can see in praise, and therefore the name of God is made clear as we praise Him. It's understandable. It's not something that's hid. It's made clear as we praise God. And it's something that means to make brilliant. Well, the brilliancy of God certainly is seen in its uttermost in the praises of God. When you stand in faith and in victory and praise God, God is, His light and His spirit is being made brilliant in a very real sense into all the world. It's a brilliancy. It's a light, almost physical, you might say, that comes forth as the people of God are praising Him. And to shine, it means to shine. And certainly the glory of God shines through our faces, through our very souls and spirits, through our voices as we sing praises and ascribe all that worth and value unto the Lord. Certainly there is a shining which comes forth, which is reminiscent of the face of Moses after he came down from spending some time in the presence of the Almighty from Mount Sinai there. It says his face shone with such an effulgence that the people of Israel couldn't even stand to look on it. He had to put a veil on it. See, that's what I call glory. And that's what God wants His people to have in the end of time. Amen. Praising God. And then it came to mean to boast. See, if you were making something clear, like you polish it up. See, here's my new car. And so I'm going to make it brilliant. I'm going to polish this thing up. I'm going to make it so clear and shiny. And then when you come, I can boast on it. See, look at my brand new Cadillac. See, I've got it all shiny. I've made it brilliant for you. Well, when we praise God, well, in a sense, we are making Him brilliant. We are causing Him to shine. And therefore, we can boast upon Him. We can boast in the Lord. We can praise in Him as He is made clear and His glory is brilliant unto the world. Our boast is in God. You know, this is where we get our word hallelujah. From halal. And Luyah, halal to praise, and Luyah, Yee-Yah. And so hallelujah is praise, Yee-Yah. So it's got this word halal right in it. And also in the religion of Judaism, they have what they call the halal. And when they perform this is, speaks of a hymn of praise consisting of Psalms 113 to 118 or Psalms 136. So they would read these particular songs in the synagogues and so forth, sing them, and that was called the halal because it was a praise unto God. Now there's another word in the Hebrew here, yadhah, Y-A-D-H-A-H. And this is also sometimes translated praise. Yadhah, though, literally means to extend the hand. It means to extend the hand. And then it came to mean to worship or to praise with extended hands. And this is found in, for example, Psalms 9:1. The ninth psalm in the first verse contains Yad Ha, translated praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will praise thee. I will Yad Ha. I will praise thee by extending my hands in worship unto thee. Also in Psalms 107 and verse 8, we have the same word. Psalms 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would raise their hands, extend their hands in love, in adoration, and in praise to God for his wonderful works unto men. Extended hands speaks of many different things in the Scripture. It can speak of surrender. When you come before the victor, you know, the first thing they say is put your hands up, which means you have to drop all weapons and put your hands up in a sign of submission and surrender. And that's what God wants us to do when we praise him. Drop your weapons. Drop your sins, which are causing you to be fighting, spiritually machine-gunning the kingdom of God. Drop all your weapons. Repent of all that and raise your hands in total submission and surrender to the Lord and just say, I love you, Jesus, and praise him with those extended hands. Speaks not only of surrender, it can speak also in the Bible of making an oath. There was a custom in Old Testament times when a person made an oath and would swear by the beard of King David that he would, you know, perform his vow, or the highest oath which could be made of all, swearing by the name of Yahweh that he would indeed keep his word. They would often raise their right hand, or maybe raise both hands, but in any case, raise a hand, extend that hand and say, by the name of Yahweh, I will indeed do this. And so you're affirming, you're swearing, you're making an oath, and you're signifying that you're doing that by raising your hand. And again, it applies to praise. When you are praising God, in a sense, you're making an oath. Lord, you are Almighty God. I love you. You are my King. You are my Savior. You are my Sovereign. I make an oath right now, Lord, that you are worthy of all praise. I am nothing. You're everything. And I swear by Almighty God that I will serve you with all of my life. You're making an oath, as it were, as you raise your hands in praise unto God. In typology, the hand often speaks of the ministry. The hand is that vehicle by which you work in the world. And so in Bible typology, the hand speaks of the ministry. So worship God with an extended hand. What does that mean? Minister for the Lord. As you extend your hand, reach out and minister into others, that's praising God in a very real sense. You're praising God not just by your lips, but by bringing others into the gospel of Jesus Christ. By that extended hand, it is Yad Ha, it is really worship unto the Lord, praise unto him. Now there's another word here in the Hebrew, Zamar. Z-A-M-A-R, Zamar, and it means, in its literal significance, to play a musical instrument. And therefore, it came to be used to mean to praise God with music, to praise him with music. And it's generally translated in our King James Bible, to sing praise, or to sing praises. Those two words are the words that are generally the translation of Zamar. Psalms chapter 47 and verse 6 with this. Look at that. Psalms 47:6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. And this is the song that we sing, for God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises unto God. And so it's Zamar. It's not just speak praises unto God, but lift up your soul in that fantastic ability that God has given man to burst forth in a song, a melodic song and an offering unto the Lord, praising him with your voice. Zamar. Also found in 92:1 of Psalms. 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. So to Zamar, to sing praises unto the name of God, it is a good thing. Now, there are many truths that you could see from this fact that the Holy Spirit has now used a word meaning to sing praises. One of the most obvious is just that there's more than one mode by which you can praise God. And one of them is what we do every service we have. We praise God through the song, as well as through testimony and everything else that we do. But another thing I think that we could see is the harmony that is to be among the body and members of the body of Christ. Because whenever you're talking about music, you're generally talking about more than one musician, more than one instrument, more than one singer. It often talks about a whole group or a chorus. In fact, in the established worship of national Israel, they had the Levites and the singers that were appointed, and they had their courses, they had their instruments, and it was a whole group that ministered as one body and one unit, singing and praising God in the music as well as in the song. And so God wants us to praise Him in music, also in the sense of harmoniously. Being fit together, fitly joined together in the one body of Christ, not out of tune, not somebody in F and somebody in E flat or whatever, but all in the same key. And of course, that same key should be Jesus. It should be the gospel of Jesus Christ, all in harmony, with led by the Spirit of God. We should all be playing the same tune. Now, the fourth word that we're going to look at in the Old Testament here is Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Barak, and it literally means to kneel, to kneel. And then it came to mean to bless God as an act of adoration, kneeling before God to adore Him, to bless Him. Barak is used, for example, in Judges 5:2. I believe that's the song of Deborah and Barak. Yes, verse 1, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, because God had just gone out in battle before them and defeated the enemy. And so what was the first thing they did? They wrote a song to ascribe that worth and value of God on the basis of what He had done for them, a song of praise. And they used this word Barak here, praise Barak, the Lord, for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. So when the people willingly offered themselves to God, God avenged Israel, and then they could bend the knee before Him. They could kneel before Him in adoration and praise Him for His mighty work. Also found in Psalms 72:15. Psalms 72:15. Hallelujah. Brethren, let this little message be something that will do something in your hearts. It really challenged me, I'll tell you that right now. I got in the Word of God and saw how important it is to praise the Lord and how we should praise Him regardless of the circumstances and some of the reasons for which we should praise God. And I'm going to give you 30 of them here if we got time this morning. If you want to know why should I praise God, well, I'm going to give you 30 good reasons. And believe me, I by no means have exhausted the subject. A very interesting Bible study is to go through the Psalms, where many of these words for praise are found. And whenever it says praise the Lord, look in the context for the word therefore, or for, or that, or because. And then it'll tell you why they're praising the Lord, why you should praise the Lord. And look in that, and it'll be a very edifying Bible study when you do that. But anyway, did we look into, what was our last scripture here? Did I read that? Okay, 72:15. Hallelujah. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also, this is a messianic prophecy, prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And so God is going to be praised. He's going to be Barak. He's going to be knelt before and worshipped and adored daily. Now, the truth involved in this is pretty obvious from the kneeling concept that comes out from the word. It speaks of the fact that praise involves a humility before the Lord. Men that are haughty, high-minded, and proud, and vain in themselves, that's one of the hardest things for them to do, to praise even another man, in a sense, you know, well, you've done a good job, Joe. That's even hard for people to do in the world because of the pride that many people have. Much less praise Almighty God, somebody that can't even be seen, who in the natural would make them look foolish by praising somebody that people with their carnal eyeballs can't see. Very difficult for people in the world to do something like that. And unfortunately, all too often difficult for people who are Christians, who are not walking in the Spirit, to do the same, to praise God. But it shows a humility. When you're praising God, you're showing that there's somebody above you. You're showing a position, aren't you? You're showing an adoration. You're bowing, whether with your body physically or in your heart. It matters none. But the main thing is that your heart is humbled before the Lord, and you're adoring Him. You're acknowledging His preeminence. Lord, You are the Almighty One, not me. You're the King, not me. You're God, not me. And so it's a very, very marked display of the subjection of man under God when he bows the knee, Barak, in praise and worship unto the Lord. It puts everything in its proper perspective. And it reminds me of Philippians 2:10. Which says that there's a day coming when every knee shall bow at the name of what? Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. So there's coming a day when all those, sinners as well as saints, there will be an acknowledgement that in that day before that great white throne, the day of judgment, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Also, Ephesians 3:14 is a scripture that would come to mind. Ephesians 3:14, Paul said, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father. See, I bow my knee, speaking of a humility and a position before God, acknowledging His almightiness. Now, coming to the Greek New Testament, again, we have several words that are used here for praise, but I'm going to just bring out four this morning. Look at them just briefly. The first one is ainos, A-I-N-O-S. That's the noun form, and aineo is the verb form, A-I-N-E-O, with a long mark over it. Now, originally, the word ainos meant a story or a tale. In the classical Greek writings, ainos, when you talked about somebody that had read or written a story or a tale, you would use the word ainos. And then it came to mean praise, to praise. Now, in the New Testament, the word ainos is always used to describe praise unto God. Praise unto God is the only way in which the word ainos is used in the Greek New Testament. Found several places. Let's look at a couple here. Let's look at Luke 2:13. Luke 2:13. This is the annunciation of the birth of the Messiah. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill, as the Greek says it. And so here we had such a great event that God was going to be manifesting himself in the flesh for the redemption of the whole world, that not only was that one angel that announced it there, the whole heavenly host came down. All the angels of God came down and worshipped, praising God. And so here they were telling a story. That's the word means in the original. It's a tale, to tell a story. So they're telling a tale. They're telling a true story when they're praising God and glorifying God, telling about the redemption that is going to come through His Son, Jesus Christ. Also in verse 20 of the same chapter, we see that the shepherds picked up the message. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That must have been quite a night. Unlike any other night that they ever spent out there in the Judean hills, you know, to see the glory of God and the heavenly host praising the Lord there. And they got caught up in the spirit of the thing and began praising God and glorifying Him themselves. And in so doing, they were telling a story. They were going throughout and telling that the Messiah has come, through whom the redemption of the world shall be. Also, Acts chapter 3 and verse 8. Acts 3:8. Same word is used. This is where Peter and John came to the man that was lame at the gate beautiful, and by the power of God he was healed. And when he got up, he leaping up stood and walked, and entering into them with them into the temple, walking and leaping and telling a tale, telling a story. I know. He was telling a story. His praise to God was letting him know that something had changed his life so radically, whereas before maybe he was bitter and cynical about his lot in life and just there, you know, waiting for some more alms to go through another day and subsist another day in this world. And now God had miraculously healed his body, transformed his very life, and so now he had an aineo. He had a story to tell. He could praise God for what God had done. Hallelujah. Don't we have a story? Don't we have something to tell the world about if God has done something in our lives? I think so. Also in Revelation 19:5, we see the same word used. Revelation 19:5. This is the heavenly scene here, right before the marriage supper of the Lamb, as a matter of fact. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then, sure enough, here they are, answering into the call. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And so that is going to be a scene of praising, of rejoicing. The very heaven of heavens is going to reverberate and echo with the praises of God for the redemption of mankind throughout eternity from this heavenly scene that you're reading right here. And so what are they doing? They are telling a tale. They are aineo. They are praising and glorifying God as a result. Hallelujah. Doesn't it make you want to praise God? Doesn't it make something stir within your very soul and spirit that just wants to burst out into praise unto God? So God used here a word which means a story, a tale. Our praises do indeed tell a story to all that will listen and have an ear to hear. Second word we're going to look at here in the Greek is epinos. Epinos, E-P-A-I-N-O-S is the noun form, or epineo is the verb form, E-P-A-I-N-E-O with a long mark over it, it's omega. And this word is a strengthened form of the word that we just looked at. We just looked at einos, and so when you put epi, which is a preposition meaning upon, when you put that on, it simply strengthens the force of the other word. So everything that we just saw in the other word is given in a strengthened form here in epinos, from epi upon plus the word einos. And this is found, for example, in Ephesians 1, verses 6, 12, and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 6. First, in verse 5, we see that we've been predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so our adoption of children by Jesus Christ, becoming children of God, is to the end that it might be to the praise, to the epinos, to the exceeding praise of the glory of his grace. And so the glory of God's grace is going to be praised through the adoption of us into the kingdom of God. Also in verse 12, that we should be to the praise, to the epinos, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we as the living letters, as the saints of God, as the body of Christ, as sons of God, are a praise of the glory of God as we are living out the salvation experience. Also verse 14, the same word, speaking of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we are the purchased possession. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we are taken into the Master's home and set upon his mantle in his heavenly mansion, when we are redeemed, it's going to be unto the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. The third word here in the Greek is humnos. H-U-M-N-O-S. Humnos is the noun form, or humneo, the verb form, H-U-M-N-E-O. And again, a long mark over the O, showing it's omega, pronounced O, not A. Now, this word in the Greek literally means to sing, to laud, to sing the praise of. And so it's got this concept of singing in it. And it probably comes from the word in the Greek hudeo, which means to celebrate, to celebrate. And the word here, humnos, is where we get our English word, hymn. We talk about open your hymnal and sing hymn number 335. We get that from the Greek word, humnos. And it's used, for example, in Ephesians 5:19, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians to speak unto themselves in psalms and hymns, humnos, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So sing unto the Lord in psalms, which may refer to the psalms proper back in the Old Testament, to hymns, which may refer to another, more spontaneous and freshly given by the Lord, a song, and spiritual songs, which can be translated songs of the Spirit, because the word here is in the dative, which means it can mean songs with reference to the Spirit, or if you take it with the locative force, it can mean songs in the Spirit. So I believe it could be translated properly here, songs in the Spirit. Songs in the Spirit, given by the Spirit, and song by the Spirit of God. And it could be used with the instrumental force. Don't worry if you don't understand this. It's whipped cream. But if it's used in the instrumental force, it could also mean songs sung by means of the Spirit as well. But the word here, hymns, we should be speaking to ourselves in hymns, humnos, singing unto the Lord, in other words. Also in Matthew 26:30, I won't look that one up, but 26:30 is, I believe, right after the Last Supper. And it says, after they had partaken of it, they had sung in hymn. And then they went out, and of course it was that night that the Lord was betrayed. So they sung in hymn. They took time, and in Jesus knowing, see, what things which would come before him, yet took that time. Notice, singing a hymn would not be the mark of a person who has great anxiety and agitation in the spirit, would it? If he was, you know, he'd be, so to speak, looking at his watch, if he was Mr. Businessman of the day. Boy, I'm going to be crucified, you know, in just a short time here. You know, I don't have the freedom in the spirit to get, you know, to be able to praise God. But no, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do with that cross? Despised it. And now he's set down at the right hand of God. So here he is, still spending that time edifying one another and praising the Lord, singing hymns before the Lord, right before he went out to be betrayed. Hallelujah. Also, it's used in Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25 is a very well-known scripture. Paul and Silas singing praises unto God in the stocks there in the prison. Saying praises. That's the word hymnos. They hymned. Literally, they hymned unto the Lord. Also, Hebrews 2:12 is where Jesus, in fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. In the midst of the church, Jesus sings praise unto us. And this, I couldn't help but think, when I thought of this, of not only Jesus, when he was here on the earth as a man walking this earth, singing praises in the midst of the church and to God. But now, as he is still here by his Spirit in his body, he is still here singing praises unto God in the church. We are the Lord's Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we, the many members which make up the one universal body of Christ. Therefore, Christ is still in the midst of his church. Just as he's in the midst of those golden candlesticks, the church ages in Revelation 2, he's still here and he's singing praises unto the Lord. And more than once, when we have been lifted up into the heavenlies in that heavenly choir singing to the Lord, and other people have experienced the same thing, I heard as far as I was concerned, the voice of Jesus himself. Not that he as a man in the flesh came down here and sat in a pew next to me and sang hymns, but if you understand the way I mean it, not in some kind of a fanatical way, but I mean just as we as the members of his body, we're banded together in that universal instrument, that organ that he would play on the strings of by his Spirit, wafting up, it was the voice of Jesus that we could hear. It was that sound of the waters. It was the voice of the Almighty. It was the voice of Jesus praising God in the midst of the church. Hallelujah. And so this word speaks of lifting up our voices in praise to God. And it comes perhaps from that word hudeo, meaning to celebrate. And certainly, when we are praising the Lord, it should be in a celebration. Not as the world celebrates, because that works death, the folly of the world. But in celebration of what God has done. To celebrate a victory. Don't you celebrate a victory? I mean, out in the world, they sure know how to do it. You know, after the Super Bowl or whatever else, the corks pop and the champagne is all over the place. They know how to do it in the flesh. Certainly, we should know how to celebrate in the Spirit. We should know how to celebrate the greatest victory that has ever been wrought in the history of man. Our souls have been redeemed from the lowest hell. That should be a reason to celebrate in God's Spirit. If there is a reason, and certainly there is. Now, the fourth word here is psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. Psalmos is the noun, and the verb form is psalo, P-S-A-L-L-O. And this means, literally, to twitch or twang, as a bowstring. As if you had a bow and you twitched or twang it, or we would probably say plucked it, as if you were to pluck a bowstring. And this is what this word is used in the classical Greek writings. When a person would twang or pull back a bowstring, it was psalo. And then it came to mean to play a stringed instrument with the fingers. You know how you, for example, you pluck a harp or a guitar, you pluck it or you play it with your fingers? Psalo. That's how that was used in the ancient Greek writings. And then it came to mean, of course, to sing praise unto the Lord, to sing praise unto Him. And this word is used in 1 Corinthians 14:15. I know I'm feeding you an awful lot here this morning, but just take it and go away, edifying. We could dwell on any one of these points at length, but I want to give you a whole picture here of praise. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then, Paul says? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And then he says, I will psalo with the Spirit, and I will psalo with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will pluck the strings with the Spirit, and I will pluck the strings with the understanding in praise to God as well. Also Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19. Hallelujah. Speaking to yourselves in psalmos. Speaking to yourself in psalms. This is a noun form of it here. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto your heart in the Lord. By the way, the noun form and the verb form are both used in this verse. Psalmos, speaking to yourself in psalms, and then making melody in your heart. Making melody is translating the verb form of it, psalo. And so plucking the strings of the instrument, as it were. Plucking the strings of your heart when you are praising the Lord. As if you're an instrument that brings forth that beautiful tune unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalmos. Also it's used in James 5:13. Is any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. See, let him pluck the strings of his heart. Luke 20 and verse 42. It's used in reference to the book of Psalms. It talks about the book of Psalms, and it's the word psalmos, which translates it. Luke 20, 42 there. And also Colossians 3:16, which is parallel to the Ephesians 5:19 verse here, admonishing one another in psalmos. And so in psalmos, in plucking the strings of our heart and praising unto the Lord, there is even an admonishment that can go back and forth between the saints of God. How many times have you been admonished by somebody praising God? Maybe when you weren't. That can be an admonishment in itself. And so God, I feel that God wants to play us just as He would play a musical instrument. I think one of the most beautiful sounds in the natural is to hear a harp being played. That's just my opinion. Some people maybe think it's effeminate or something, but just to hear somebody pluck, you know, whether it's Harpo Marx or whoever it is, across the strings of a harp, you know, closing your eyes so you don't have to look at him, just hearing that beautiful tune which wafts through the air. I mean, there's just something about it which can, you know, music is an emotional thing. I mean, it seeps right past the old cold, hard, dry logic, and it goes right into the very heart of man, and it's got, and then therefore is a very potent and powerful vehicle, either for good or for evil. And of course, we see what the devil has done with it out here. He's made a heyday with it, and he's got people so messed up with it that they spend thousands of dollars on big stereo sets just to sit and listen to the devil's doctrine all day, and they're so confused and messed up, they don't know what they're doing. And he's preaching over and over again his gospel, but Jesus Christ is preaching his gospel as well, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as well. As we sing in the Spirit as well, and this is an area that God, I know, has farther to bring us in as a local assembly as well as the universal body out here, to get us to a point where we can begin to move in the realms of the Spirit, not program it, and yet not quench the Spirit either. Be in a position where when God wants to do it, He can come down and kind of blow the dust off the strings of His harp, the body of Christ, as it were, and begin to put His divine fingers and begin to psalmist, begin to pluck the strings of us as the body of Christ and to bring forth that beautiful tune. Singing songs in the Spirit unto God. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing that can do a work in your heart. And some of the deepest works that have ever been done in my heart, brethren, have been when I have been before the Lord, just totally oblivious to myself and everybody else around me. And God has lifted us up here in the assembly in the heavenly places. We've been seated with Christ Jesus. We know we're already there legally, but it's another thing to be there experientially, to be there in the Spirit with God. You know what I'm talking about. And when you're in that position and you see the Holy One of Israel in all of His glory, and He is just playing you, you feel like you're not even in control of yourself anymore. And yet it's not like the occultic demoniacs out here that are raving, foaming lunatics, but you're fully cognizant of what's going on, and yet you're fully also realizing that you're yielded to the Lord to an extent that maybe you've never been before, so that He can just take those unruly members of your lips and tongue and begin to sing forth in another language which you would otherwise perhaps be embarrassed to sing before people in, and begin to sing forth in tunes with even anointing and musical intonations which would be totally impossible in the natural. You know what I'm talking about. God wants... Do you imagine the glory that brings to God? When somebody could come in all of a sudden, he hears the heavenly choir come with maybe the angels, you know, singing some of the sections as well, and coming in and realizing this hasn't been programmed. It's just boom, all of a sudden everybody drops everything and praises God, and he begins to pluck the strings of our hearts. Praise God. That's an earnest of the inheritance through the Spirit of God. I mean, what do you think you're going to get in heaven? If you can get this much down here in heaven, we're going to be praising God. Every time you see a heavenly scene, they're not sitting around playing chess, they're praising God. I mean, when you see Him as He is, when you see God Himself and in His almightiness, in His glory, in His love, in His mercy, in His life, as it is poured out into you by the Holy Spirit of God, you will be able to think of nothing else. You will care for nothing else but to praise and to magnify Him with every fiber of your being. I know that is true. And we only get little tastes of it down here. We're walking along with our noses in the dust, our eyes closed, our hearts dead, so to speak, compared to what God wants to give us to begin to see Him in His habitation and lift it up in His holiness, His almightiness, and begin to praise Him for what He's worth. It's an end in itself. It's not a means to an end. It's an end in itself just to praise God for what He is worth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it first meant to pluck a bowstring. Well, aren't we to be a bow in the hands of the Lord that He can put His heavenly arrows in to smite the deeds of the enemy that comes against us? As we praise God, He is solo. He's not only playing us as an instrument, He's putting an arrow in that bow, and He is going to smite the enemy with it. Hallelujah. Well, there's a few of the words and what they mean in the Greek and the Hebrew. A lot of truth there, isn't there? A lot of truth in the Word of God. Now, why should we praise the Lord? I mean, why praise God? I mean, yes, God is God and so forth, but why? I'm going to give you 30 reasons why to praise the Lord. Now, may take me to the end of my study, and we'll just have to cut it off when the time comes here. But everything I'm going to give you is straight out of the Word, just straight out of the Word. I'm not even changing the words from the King James Version. I'm just going to bring it to you just from the Word of God says why you should praise God. And these are scriptures where the Word tells you why you should praise God. Praise God because of this. Praise God for this. All right, number one, we should praise God because it glorifies Jesus. That's why. And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell. And He is the glory of God. He's the express image of His invisible person. And so God is glorified, and Jesus is glorified as we praise God. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 23. We should praise God, number two, because it is good. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's good to praise God, isn't it? Isn't it good? It's sure not bad. It doesn't hurt you. Psalm chapter 54 and verse 6 with that one. We should praise God because He has taught us His statutes. He has taught us His ways, how to walk with God. We are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. We have that lamp of God, the Word of God, shining into the eternal path of heaven. And so because He's taught us His ways, we should praise Him. According to Psalms 119 and verse 171, we should praise the Lord because the Lord is good. He's good. And so because He's good, praise Him. Psalms 135 and verse 3. We should praise God because of His loving kindness and His truth. His covenant love, His covenant mercy, His loving kindness and His truth. He's true unto us. He'll never lie to you. His loving kindness unto you should be a reason for you to praise Him. That's Psalms 138 and verse 2. We should praise God because the Bible says it is pleasant and comely. Praise is pleasant. It's a pleasant exercise. Much more pleasant than mowing the lawn. It's very pleasant to praise God. It's just it's a comely thing as well. It's beautiful. That's what comely means. It's beautiful to praise God. Psalms 147 and verse 1. We should praise God because of His mighty acts. Psalms 150 and verse 2. He has acted in a mighty way in our behalf. We should praise God because He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. Psalms 18 and verse 3. And certainly if man can spend all the time that he does in the newspapers and the mass media praising himself for all his discoveries and scientific advancements and whatever else he happens to be into at the time, certainly God should be the one who's worthy of all of our praise and of all of our glory and adoration. He's the only one that's worthy. Psalms 18:3. We should praise God because He's great and greatly to be praised. He's the great one, and therefore He's greatly to be praised. Psalms 96 and verse 4. We should praise God because it shows forth His marvelous works. Psalms 9:1. When you're praising God, you're showing forth His marvelous works. It's a marked way to testify to the world. You should praise God because He's lifted us from the gates of death. Psalms 9, verses 13 and 14. Lifted us up from the gates, the power of death that had a hold of us. Amen. Praise God because He's exalted. He is exalted in His own strength. Psalms 21 and verse 13. We should praise God because we fear Him. Psalms 22 and verse 23. We should praise God because we must pay our vows. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, and we must pay our vows unto the Lord. It's His due. It's what service is rendered and due unto Him. Psalms 22 and verse 25. And Jonah learned that one, by the way. Jonah chapter 2. We should praise God because we seek Him. Because we seek God, we should praise Him. According to Psalms 22 and verse 26. We should praise God because He's our strength. He's our shield. He is the strong one in your behalf. And He's your shield. He protects you from those flaming missiles of the enemy that would come against you. Lies to your mind. Delusions. Lust. All those. Because God is your shield, your exceeding great shield and reward that you can hold up by faith, because He's that shield, it's the only thing between you and damnation by the power of the devil, you should praise God. Amen. Amen. That is Psalm 28:7. We should praise God because He turned our mourning into dancing. Because He has put off our sackcloth and girded us with gladness. Hasn't He? In the world, they're in mourning and sackcloth, going around moping and grumping and complaining all the time, the Monday blues perpetually. And yet, when we come into Jesus Christ, we're in the Sunday glories every day, so to speak. We can be in the Spirit of God. Put off our sackcloth, dancing in God, in gladness in the Spirit of God. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. We should praise God. Okay, thank you. Because the lights have blinked. No. We should praise God because He's put a new song, even praise unto God, in our mouth. So God will put this song in your mouth. He'll put the praise there, and He's put a new song in your mouth. Not, oh, how miserable I am, but oh, how glorious Jesus is. He's put that song in your mouth, so you should praise Him because of it. Psalms 40 and verse 3. We should praise God because He has helped us. Psalms 42 and verse 5. We should praise God because Jesus has made God's name to be remembered in all generations. Psalms 45 and verse 17. We should praise God because He's opened our lips. Psalms 51 and verse 15. He's opened our lips. He's given you a reason to open your lips and talk unto those and tell them about what God has done. So praise Him. He's opened your lips up. Praise God because your heart is fixed. Because your heart is fixed, praise God. Your heart is fixed for the kingdom of God, so praise Him. Psalms 56 and verse 4. Praise God because His loving kindness is better than life. Psalm 63 and verse 3. You should praise God because your soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Psalm 63 and verse 5. That first one is 63:3. Praise God because then when you praise God, the earth shall yield her increase and God shall bless us. That's what the Bible says. And what is He trying to tell us? When you praise God, the earth will yield her increase. What's that talking about? Souls. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So when you can walk in the praises of God, the earth is going to yield her increase. And then God will bless you. Psalm 67, verses 5 and 6. You should praise God because God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. Psalm 69, verses 34 and 35. You should praise God because by Him we have been holding up from the womb. From the time that you come from the womb, you've been holding up by God. And spiritually, the man-child, when it comes out, from the time that it comes out from the womb and is born, becomes a visible entity in the world for all to see, God's going to hold that thing up from the time it's come forth from the womb. Therefore, they will praise God. That was Psalm 71:6. We should praise God because His mercy is great towards us, and He has delivered our soul from the lowest hell. Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13. We should praise God because His name is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 3. We should praise God because His mercy endures forever. Psalm chapter 106 and verse 1. So the next time you're sitting there and wondering, why should I praise God? Pull out your little list and go right through the list. Remember, in fact, let me give you a little tip here. Before I cut this thing off, and I've got a lot more I could bring, but you can chew on this for a while. Let me just say this. If you find that you have trouble praising, first of all, let me say this before I say that. God, notice, not one of the scriptures that I read said, I praise God because I feel so good. Right. Not one scripture said that anywhere. Oh, I feel so good, I'm about to bust my buttons. There's not one scripture anywhere in the Bible that says because, you know, you're having a shagain in the spirit, you're supposed to praise God. Now, when you feel good in the Lord, go ahead and take that as a reason to praise God. You know, use all the reasons you can use to praise God because He's worthy of praise continually. But the converse is not true. Just because you don't feel good, just because you're going through a trial, just because the devil's got the old club trying to club you to death, just because the devil's lying to your mind, just because the body's going through some problems, that is no reason to quit praising God. In fact, it's all the more reason to continue praising God. Not because you've got some kind of a praise works doctrine, thinking that God has to do something because you praise Him. No, because you believe God. You've got faith in the Holy One of Israel. You know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He has started a work in this body. He's going to finish it. He has started you out on the road to salvation. He's going to get you there. And because that is true, because God's Word is going to come to pass, not one jot nor tittle shall pass away until every promise of the Word of God is fulfilled. And because that is true, you should praise God whether you feel like it or not. And I'll tell you this, you begin to praise God and then you'll feel like it. It'll begin to work on your spirit and it'll begin to build faith. And you'll begin to get your eyes off of this world. You'll begin to set your heart upon the Lord God of Israel and you'll be able to have your faith built up. You'll be walking in the heavenlies. You'll be in that position for God that He can begin to move for you. Praise God. Amen. How many can say praise the Lord and mean it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is good and He is worthy to be praised. Amen.